Let's go ahead and read our text for this morning. You'll see that on page 5 of your bulletin. And I'll be reading from Philippians twice. And then in the middle of that, we'll see a small section from 1 Corinthians 13. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
We are looking at the biblical teaching on love. We've taken our point of departure from Philippians in chapter 1. There it says where Paul's prayer was that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. And we've taken a little detour over to 1 Corinthians 13, where we are going through each of those phrases in that love chapter that gives us a little definition, a little perspective, some of the parameters and contours of biblical love. Today, our portion is simply, love does not insist on its own way. Love does not insist on its own way. Before I begin, and the first thing I want to do is take us to a word that's in the text. I hope you don't think I'm being too pedantic and pedestrian Sunday by Sunday, sort of taking these little words and working them over a little bit to give us insight. But we are, after all, ministers of the Word. And one of the tasks, I think, of the minister of the Word is to bring to the people study and insight into the very words of Scripture. So we are interested in words, words in their definition, in their denotation, as well as their connotation, context and usage, and in the development of those words. And then, most interestingly, how those words are used in sacred Scripture, in context there to teach us what we need to know. You see, God is spirit. And the Spirit blows where He wills. But for the Spirit to communicate to the mind that He has created in man, He uses word. God speaks. And what's more, the word has become flesh and dwelt among us. We have in Christ Jesus the living expression, the exact representation, the express image, the die cast of God, the infinite Spirit. But then, as Christ in His humanity lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, rested in the tomb on the Sabbath, and rose on the first day of the week to immortality. 40 days later, as we looked at last Sunday, ascended back to the Father in heaven. 10 days later, the Spirit of God descended upon His people. This is Pentecost Sunday. I don't care what the text is. I don't care what the title is. I don't care where we are and what series we're in. I'm not going to pass that up. This is the Sunday that we celebrate and recognize, as we have in all of our liturgy up to this moment, the coming of God by His Holy Spirit to be in His people and among His people, to dwell with them, to live with them, to move them. And everything that we have by the empowerment of the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that brought us from death to life, as He engendered the seed of the Word in our souls and brought us by regeneration, new birth, to life. And in our quickened condition, we saw our sinfulness and we repented. And as our eyes were enlightened and opened with new life, we saw Christ and believed. And with repentance and faith, we were converted, we were changed. And change had just begun, because the work of the Spirit of God within us is a process of change. We call it sanctification, making holy, making fit, setting apart, making us into different creatures. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Do we not understand what it means to live and to walk in step with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be enthused by, that's really what that word means, to have God within us, to be enthused with the Spirit of God. Oh, my friend, if you don't know the life of the Spirit within you, seek it. The Lord said, if you as fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. I don't know how I could live just human life, never mind spiritual life, how I could live just day by day as a human being, Homo sapien upon this planet, walking as a biped from day to day wherever I go, without the Spirit of God. You see, the Spirit of God has always brooded over the chaos and enthused the creation. Scientists can explain a lot of things, and with their big eyeglasses of telescopes, they can show us a lot of things. And with another pair of eyeglasses that are microscopes, they can show us other things. But they can never show us the essential thing, the thing that holds it all together, the thing that animates it and moves it, whether it's at the molecular or atomic level or whether it is at the macro of the macro level. I'm here to declare to you this morning that it is the Spirit of the living God who does that for us. Okay, I got to stop because I got a sermon to preach. Actually, in our text, that passage that says that love does not seek its own is really just four little words in the Greek. It's the word for the negative, not or no. And it's the word for seek. It's the word zatio. Zatio. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we saw a little word that was zelotos, where we get our word zeal. This is the word zato. It means to seek. And then the other two little words are the word that means itself or its own self, and then the particle that goes with it. So there's a scarcity of words in the text. Do not or no seeking itself or oneself. Love. I like the King James. I memorized it growing up and I just can't get away from it. Love seeketh not its own. That's the translation. Love seeketh not its own. It's the word for seek. It's the word that's used over and over in Luke chapter 19, where it talks about the Father seeking that which was lost. A lost coin, a lost boy, the prodigal, and a lost sheep, the straying sheep that had left the fold. And the Father goes and seeks after those things with a intensity that moves in order to find. It's that word that's used in John where Jesus said to the woman at the well, the Father seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's that word that's used by Paul in Colossians where he says, we have been risen with Christ and placed in heavenly places. We are to seek those things that are above. You see, there's a lot more than just the force of the will that insists upon its own way, but there's an intensity that seeks it completely. We are told repeatedly in the Scripture to seek after truth and justice and righteousness in terms of an investigation, finding out what we need to know and going after them. Christians are said in the book of Hebrews to seek a city yet to come, a city whose builder and maker is God. So that's what that word means. It means to seek. It means to go after with all your heart. There's a sense in which, of course, it means the force of the will to insist. It means to not be denied, to push forward, to keep going until you've accomplished the goal. And yet the admonition is that love, biblical love, agape love, true love, Christian love, the love that's being advocated by Paul and urged upon us, is a love that does not seek something. It does not go after it and pursue it. It does not insist upon it. And what it does not seek is it does not seek its own. It's interesting to me that there's no more to that sentence. I believe it's there for us to fill in some blanks. True love does not seek its own interest, its own agenda, its own comfort, its own ends and goals. In other words, if we are to have biblical love, if we are to apply biblical love in our lives, we're going to have to move beyond ourselves and be oriented toward others. I think one of the saddest commentaries by the sociologist on my generation is that we've been called a selfish generation. Completely self-absorbed, self-important, self-centered in every way. We have sought our own pleasure, our own comfort, our own license and liberty, our own authority in countless ways. Whereas previous generations perhaps were more oriented to others, more oriented to the future, were willing to sacrifice immediate gratification for greater good. And I think that's why my generation is probably more self-employed with self-help. We have so concentrated on ourselves to the neglect of others. We've sought our own interest. We've been consumed with our own desires and our own ambitions and our own accomplishments and our own comforts and our own conveniences, to the extent that we've become pathetic emotionally, spiritually, socially. And now we have to have all this self-understanding, self-awareness, self-help, We have to have countless psychologists on the television and everywhere else trying to help us understand our poor, pathetic selves. And I'd like to suggest to you that if you are self-oriented and interested in self and find your own to be your constant drive to seek that which is your own, that you will become quite a dwarf spiritually and emotionally. The soul thrives. The soul is strong. The soul moves forward. The soul is grounded. The soul is whole and healthy when it is reaching out and helping others and moving to others. The best advice I can give most of us in most counseling situations is for us to get outside ourselves and move toward others, seeking what they need. What does your spouse need? If you are not seeking your own gratification and self-interest in your marriage completely and you start thinking about the one you're married to, do you think that would improve relations at home? How about seeking the good of your employer? Somebody suggested the other day that in my sermons I don't meddle enough. Well, I think I do, but let me meddle a little bit here at this point. Just take that simple notion. Moving beyond yourself and looking, what are the interests? What are the desires? What does the other one need? The spouse, the employer. What does your neighbor need? What does your church need? There's a health. There is a wholeness. There is a gratification and a contentment that comes over your soul when you move outside your own rib cage and begin to help someone else. And let me urge just one more thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Righteousness in your soul and righteousness in your home and righteousness in your community and righteousness in your world. Seek righteousness, the kingdom of God, the things of God, the things that are above. And Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount, all these other things will be added to you. The very things that you think you'll get with looking for something, when you seek the other, when you seek the outside, when you seek and find the need and the needy, these other things are added to you. Mark selected, and I'm glad he found it. He was just looking ahead in Philippians for a few verses. And he, as we read in the text a moment ago, move to chapter 2 in Philippians, there in verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. How many passages in the Bible give us the one another? We are to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to forgive one another, to forbear one another, to love one another. That's really what this is pushing toward. It's moving us in terse, simple language. Don't seek your own interest, but the interest of others. And I can't help it, but that next verse, that very next verse, verse 5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ in his humiliation, Christ in his sacrifice, Christ in his atonement gives us the supreme example of this self-giving love, as opposed to what we just seem to be consumed with, a self-seeking love. Let this mind be in you. Let this attitude, the attitude of Christ, who, as the Old Testament priest would come before the Lord and the sacrifice would flame up as the carcass was consumed, they would take an oblation of some kind of fluid. It might be milk, it might be wine, and they would, it may be some kind of ointment, and they would pour it on the fire, and the fire would steam up with this great massive steam cloud, and they would empty out that vessel and pour every drop of the fluid onto the fire. That's the way we live the Christian life. We pour ourselves out. Paul even says it. He says, I'm pouring myself out like a drink offering.